One of my favorite songs by the Beatles is Eleanor Rigby. It's a very sad song about an English woman who lives a solitary existence and has very little impact on her neighbors, on the rest of her community, even on the church she attends. A church which, by the way, has very few members and also which has very little impact on the community. According to the song, when Eleanor Rigby passes away, no one comes to her funeral, no one cares. And why is that? Could it be because Eleanor Rigby herself cared little about those around her? It may be that however much money Eleanor Rigby took in each month, she was still very poor. Perhaps not economically, but poor in every other aspect of life. Now, is this what God was talking about when he gave a commandment through Moses about the seven-year release of debts and the Jubilee year that happens every 50 years? Deuteronomy 14 and 15 explain these commandments, and it includes specific provisions for the poor, which seems to be rather contradictory. Listen to what Moses commanded. However, there should be no poor among you, for Adonai will surely bless you in the land Adonai your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess, if only you would carefully listen to the voice of Adonai your God, being careful to do all these commandments that I am commanding you today. He goes on to say, if there is a poor man among you, any of your brothers within any of your gates in your land that Adonai your God is giving you, you are not to harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. Rather, you must surely open your hand to him, and you must surely lend to him enough for his need, whatever he is lacking. Moses concludes this section in Deuteronomy 15:11, for there will never cease to be poor people in the land. Therefore I am commanding you, saying, you must surely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in your land. Now this does seem contradictory, doesn't it? If God says there shouldn't be any poor among you, but you will always have poor, and this is not something merely for ancient Israel, the Gospels record our Messiah Yeshua as saying the same thing, the poor will be with you always. Why is it? Is it a test of our faith? Or perhaps a test of our obedience? In fact, that seems to be part of the answer. The full blessing of God comes only when we all, individually and as a society, obey him with all our hearts. Sadly, we've never done that. Even when his visible presence was among his covenant people, the Jewish sages have addressed that issue. The Talmud explains their conclusion that the first temple in Jerusalem was destroyed because of Israel's idolatry, and the second temple was destroyed because of baseless hatred, meaning that the Jewish people of that era didn't like or accept anyone who didn't fit their narrowly defined standard of acceptability. That's why Peter required a vision from the Lord to persuade him to carry the good news of redemption in Yeshua to Gentiles who were eager to hear it. Is it any different now, 2,000 years later, when our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? I thought so at one time. But then I saw a brother in Christ brutally allowed to die on the street of a great American city. I know that George Floyd had a criminal record, but I also know he had a testimony of redemption and transformation in Jesus. What happened to him should never happen to anyone. It's what a totalitarian government does to freedom protesters in Hong Kong, not what officers of the peace should be doing to any human being in a free Christian nation. There is a spiritual dimension to this tragedy, which a good friend of mine has helped me see. He, like George Floyd, is an African-American brother in Christ. We have had the joy of knowing him and his family for many years. So, when this brother pleads for his white Christian friends to open their eyes, open their hearts, and say something, I cannot be silent. Especially when he shares how his godly, law-abiding family has suffered outrageous discrimination just because of their skin color. If this were simply a black and white thing, it would be bad enough. But it's not. When one of my godly white Christian friends refers to one of my godly native friends as that Indian, I know it's a much bigger problem. When my Jewish friends are outraged at seeing in Christians the same attitudes that brought persecution to their ancestors in medieval Europe, I know we haven't yet arrived. No wonder we all remain in exile, with the poor still among us. We haven't yet learned to obey our Creator with all our hearts, an obedience that somewhere includes viewing every human as precious in His sight, regardless of their color, national origin, doctrinal statements, political affiliation, or any other distinction. I don't think we can fix this anytime soon. I've been working on it since my childhood, when the civil rights movement turned my hometown of Birmingham, Alabama, into a sphere of conflict. If giants of the faith like Martin Luther King Jr. and Billy Graham couldn't fix it, then how can I hope to do any better? Well, I can't, because I can't fix other people. All I can do is submit to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to fix me. And I've found plenty in my heart that still needs attention. I do hope for the kingdom of God to come, and I pray soon. But I think I know now what our Lord meant when He said we would have the poor with us always. Maybe He wasn't talking about people who are economically disadvantaged, but people who are so broken and humbled at the human condition that their inner being is empty of all pride and arrogance. Yeshua calls such people poor in spirit, and He says that the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. I pray we all become poor in spirit so that together we may celebrate the restoration of all things in the kingdom. May it be soon and in our day.